We have been doing a sermon series for the last few weeks. We're nearing the end of it, called The Good News About Grace. And, of course, one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith is about grace. But there's always a tendency for us, isn't there, to move on to more advanced things and forget about the basics. I remember once playing on my middle school football team. We were huge. I can honestly say I was the smallest guy on the starting team by quite a lot. In fact, as an eighth grade team, we averaged 240 pounds, 250 pounds on the line. They were just monsters, right? We destroyed everybody for 2 years. We just destroyed everybody. I don't think anybody came within 20 points of us. And then we get into our last game, and wow, we got beat. And we got beat because we were overconfident, forgot about the basics, didn't take care of the ball, all the things you're supposed to do. I think sometimes we do that in our Christian walk too. We forget about the basics and we move on to stuff more advanced. This whole sermon series has been a reminder of the basics, talking about grace. And today we're going to be talking and lifting up a different part of grace, which is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is that grace that begins after we have entered into a saving or justifying relationship with God. It really is the point there where grace really begins to take hold of our lives and to change and transform us. And I share that because oftentimes people have exactly the opposite view of how salvation works. You know, we believe as Christians that we were made in the image of God, that God breathed His Spirit into us, that He shaped us and made us. And yet sin entered into the picture and that image of God became blurred or marred and we became something we were not intended to be. We believe that God in Jesus Christ reached out with His grace to offer us salvation. And that's a free gift, not something we earn, not something we deserve, something we have to humbly receive to allow it to transform our lives. But if we open our hearts, that power can come in and change and transform us and make us into what we were intended to be all along. Now, the world struggles with that. When they do polls to find out what people in America believe about our faith, we know that one of the basic things they believe is that Christianity teaches that if you're good, you get to go to heaven. That, of course, is not what we teach at all. We teach that if we open our hearts to receive God's grace, we enter into that saving relationship. Even people who hear that part of it, that it's about grace, tend to mishear it and hear it in this way, that grace is almost an experience you have once in your life and then you're done with it. One and done, right? So it's almost like a stamp on your passport, I often tell folks. Now I can go to heaven when I die. I've had the experience. And boy, do I run into that a lot as a pastor. People always want to tell me about, you know, their relationship to God. You know, and they often tell it in really funny ways, like, I don't need to go to church because I had this saving experience when I was 13. And they're kind of missing the whole point of it. It's not about something that's one and done. It's about entering into a saving relationship that continues to change and transform us all the time. We often say, put it this way. We say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, right? There's an already and a not yet part of it. And we recognize that God's at work in our lives. And really that transformation is the joy of the gospel. It's great to have our lives changed to become what God intended us to be all along. And that work is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But it also involves our work. The Bible puts it this way. God loves us the way we are, but too much to leave us that way. Right? And God wants to change and transform us. By the way, this is credited to Leighton Ford. I looked it up. There were about 10 people that was credited to that saying. I don't know who said it originally. I've said it too, but nobody credited it to me, just so you know. Anyhow, God loves us the way we are, but too much to leave us this way. The work of the Holy Spirit, though, is there, but it also involves us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says Philippians. And it has the idea that we need to work with the Holy Spirit in order for God's power to transform and change our lives. And of course, this ties in very strongly with the mission of our church. We believe that the Christian faith is about becoming what God wants us to be. So our mission statement is to grow disciples for Jesus Christ. We want to grow in our faith, to grow as we encounter God. And so we often talk about opening ourselves up to God's Spirit by doing four essential things. You know, coming to worship, which is an important part. We'll talk more about that later. Opening ourselves up to the presence and Word of God in that way and giving God the glory and praise. We also talk about being involved in a small group where you have accountability and there are people there to share with you the Word and also talk with you about how you're doing spiritually in your walk. And we talk about finding an area of service, something humble you can do within the church to remind us of who God is and who you are. And fourth, to be involved in some area of mission, right, where we can reach out to the world to bless it in God's name. So we want to do all those different things. Our scripture passage today is an unusual one for us to look at. It's a challenging one. Its message is pretty clear, but we're going to talk about what it means and how we unpack it. So let's look at what it says. This is 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that had all kinds of problems. That's safe to say. We know that they were fighting with one another, that they were often very prideful about who was closest to God, about their spiritual gifts. There's even a funny story in 1 Corinthians where they gather to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, and they have a potluck as part of that, and everybody's coming early to eat up all the food, and the poor people who have to work longer come, and there's nothing left. And you hear that, and you just go, my gosh, these people have problems. I always read 1 Corinthians and feel much better about our church. Right? So this is 2 Corinthians, and Paul's writing to this people who are struggling with the basics of the faith. And this is what he starts off saying here in our scripture lesson. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. And actually, the word we're more familiar with in most translations is do not be yoked with unbelievers, right? Mismatched has got the same idea. But this goes back to an Old Testament passage in Leviticus where it warns about not putting different animals together in harness, which is essentially this idea. Don't take an ox and put it with a horse. Don't put an ox and put it with a donkey or, you know, all these different animals. And you can see why that wouldn't work, right? If you put them together, they're not going to pull correctly. One's going to pull and the other one's going to get choked or yanked or it's just not going to operate right. And by Jesus' day, this was taken to be kind of a metaphor, a saying, not just about oxen, but really about us. Be careful who you partner with, all right? People often read this and they say this is a message about marriage, which maybe it is. But it's really more than that, not just about marriage, but about all kinds of relationships we have. And it's saying, be careful about who you partner with in life because you want to connect up with those people that are really fundamentally committed to the same values that you have. If you don't have that, that's something to worry about, right? And certainly it's something we talk about when people are getting married. You know, if you're not connecting on the most fundamental values, you might have some problems or difficulties, right? Or some issues come along the way. Don't be mismatched with unbelievers. And then he's going to put this really strongly. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? So he's really saying people who are living the right way and people who aren't. Well, that's pretty strong about us. We'll talk more about that. Of what fellowship is there between light and darkness, right? We're really living differently from the world. We're supposed to be a holy people, and he's going to say that. What agreement does Christ have with Belial? That's another name for Satan. Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? So if our values aren't the same, how can we possibly partnership or work with someone? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now we know in the Old Testament, one of the big things that the Jewish people tried to do was to have the temple be a holy place where they can encounter the living God. We know that at times in their history, idols were put there. This was a horrible thing in their opinion, so they tried to cleanse it and make it a holy place. And everything about the temple was meant to remind you of God's holiness, that he was other, that he was different, and that you entered into his presence with fear and trembling, trying to get your life right. Okay? We are the temple of the living God, he says. Well, the Holy Spirit, God's presence, lives in us. And if that's the case, then we are meant to be a temple. And notice that it's not you as an individual, but we as a body are meant to be that. Okay? We're meant to be this place of holiness. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So there's this promise that God gives here. And in fact, the rest of this little section that we're looking at today is almost Paul stringing together Old Testament quotes. He strings them together so fast you can't hardly follow them. There's about 10 quotes in the next three verses. So I'm not going to go through them all with you, right? Just trust me, they're there. Paul quotes this because, of course, the Old Testament was his Bible. the thing that he would look to really learn about Scripture. And he had a lot of this in his heart. So when he's talking about this message, it's very much one that resonated in the Old Testament. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate from them. And that was something that the Jewish people took very seriously. There were lots of rules that they had that were supposed to separate them from other people. Rules about food and washing, and rules about how to prepare things and cook things and what foods could be eaten and what clothes could be worn. All these different rules that were there, in part to separate them from other people, because holy means other or different. They were called to live a different life. Come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean, then I will welcome you. So God promises here to welcome them if they remove the negatives. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'll have this relationship with you because you're removing yourself from the negatives of the world. And then he says this in closing. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and of spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of God. So he says, cling to those Old Testament promises, live a different lifestyle, live in a different way. Now, I'm going to just say that this passage troubles a lot of people, right? We're going to talk about why it troubles them in a minute. It troubles them, though, primarily because they hear this as a different message than they get elsewhere in the Scriptures. But I'm going to tell you, this is a message that's not only found in the Old Testament, but also found in quite a number of places in the New. And most of us, when we become Christians, recognize a need within ourselves to live a different kind of life than we led before, to live a holier or better life. God says in Leviticus, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, you shall be holy," different or other, "for I am holy." That's quoted several times in the New Testament in different places, that we're to be a holy people and holy individuals. And we hear that. We hear how that's an Old Testament message that's carried on in the New. We hear how it sometimes involves removal from things that are unclean or people that are unclean. And let's talk a little bit about that. You know, removing yourself from people. Have you ever been with somebody that gives you, that kind of leads you astray? Boy, I have. I've been able in my life many times to be with some people, and I know that I've kind of lifted them up. But there are a few people who somehow always seem to bring me into trouble, right? And I remember as a boy having one friend who that my mom said, "I don't want you to hang out with him anymore." And I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Because he always gets you, you know, doing bad things." And I said, "Well, don't you think I could bring him up?" And she said, "No." And it was absolutely true. This kid, for whatever reason, he wasn't even a particularly bad kid, but somehow when we got together, it was a negative, and we went in the wrong way. So we recognize that. I remember in my church in Portland, we had a gal who was a new Christian. She came from a very talented and gifted family, but a very dysfunctional group. And when she became a Christian, one of the things we talked about was, can she be with her family anymore? Because they always led her into these really bad behaviors. And basically what we decided was that for at least a year or 2 years, she would have to remove herself from them so she could not be pulled away from them until she got strong enough in herself to live a different kind of life. That's a tough thing to say to somebody. Maybe there are people that you needed to remove yourself from, or groups. And then there are places we go to. You know, we told that funny joke at the beginning about the bakery, you know. But there are places that get us into trouble, and we recognize that. Places that maybe some of us can't go. An alcoholic shouldn't go to a bar. There are places that we shouldn't go that kind of lead us astray. So we recognize that. And then there's other changes that need to take place when we become Christians. You know, I think many people experience that their language needs to change. You know, I know when I was a boy, I was experimenting all the time with cussing. We weren't allowed to cuss in my house, but boy, I'd cuss every place else. Became a Christian, and you're going, that's not really the way our language is supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be wholesome and uplifting and encouraging instead of focusing on the negative. So you got to change things along the way. The world's used to people telling white lies or lies all the time or fibs. You know, we're supposed to let our words, our yes be yes and our no be no. We're supposed to be honest and not bear false witness. So how do we do that as we change our language? We're supposed to have different behaviors in the world about drink. about sex, about our use of money, so that it's not all about ourselves anymore, but about giving and generosity and using it wisely and well. There are all these behaviors in our lives that need to change. So we hear this call to holiness, and it resonates with us in a certain way. And when we read through the Old Testament, we need to have those messages, you know, really hit us. But we also recognize at the same time that Jesus, in a certain sense, rejected some of that holiness way of life in the Old Testament. And in fact, people criticized him for it. We read in the Bible about how he was a friend of sinners, about how he went out and reached out, especially to the last, the least, and the lost, to prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners that the world normally shunned and wouldn't have anything to do with. He went out especially to them, and he said, that is an essential part of why I came here. He said this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's not about the outward show of religion, but about the inward reality. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus, we see him doing this all the time. He's always reaching out to people who are struggling, who are lost, that the world rejected, right? And not only does he do this but he also reaches out to the ill, to the leper, to the people that no one would touch or have anything to do with. Jesus touches them and heals them and brings them home. And he said, that's your job too. He sent us out two by two to do the same mission and to have that same kind of call. So I want you to hear this. You get this message of holiness, right, of life, but at the same time you have this example that's also very strong in the Bible, and I would say stronger than the separate yourself. How do they fit in together? Well, I think that it's recognizing something that's a reality for most of us. There's a need to separate ourselves, but also a need to go out into the world. And I think the Bible recognizes that, especially when we think about ourselves corporately. As a church, you know, one of the things I struggle with as a church, as we gather for worship, is our need to be a welcoming place. We want to be welcoming to everybody. We want this to be the most welcoming place there is, but at the same time, we also want it to be a holy place, a place where we gather together and people are kinder and nicer and hopefully better than they are elsewhere, right? We want that to be the case. The word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia, right? And that's where we get the word ecclesiastic or the book Ecclesiastes, you know. But it's interesting. It means assembly, gather together. But it also, in its root words, means something kind of interesting. Ek means out. Ecclesia is a form of kaleo, to call. We're called out of the world to gather together, to stay here the whole time. No, to go back out into the world to minister. So there's a need for withdrawal and separation, but a need also to go back out. And we recognize that, right? We recognize some things we need to separate ourselves from and other things we can reach out and change and make a difference. And that's part of our whole mission that we're called to do. And we struggle with that too as a group and as a body as we seek to be a holy place, right? There are certain things we often don't allow around here. You know, I've shared before, probably long enough that most of you have forgotten. You probably forget a lot of things I say anyway. Anyhow, I was going out of the church one night, and there was some AA groups meeting. You know, we try to open our church up to AA and Al-Anon and other groups. And as I'm walking out, there's two men. They're staying. They've been talking for a long time after the meeting, so I assume this is something important. And as I walk by, one of them's just cussing up a blue streak, right? And I'm walking by going, oh, man. Probably, my guess is, his big problem is alcohol and some other things that are going on in his life, and he's sharing this with someone. That's the primary concern, but I'm also thinking at the same time, hey, this is a church. It's supposed to be a holy place, isn't it? A place that's a little different. So I said, hey, you know, I'm trying to be nice and welcoming at the same time I'm trying to say, improve your behavior, right? You know, this is a church. Try to have it nice. I know it's not the big thing, but let's try to work on that some. And it's hard to have that balance, isn't it? A while back, we had a funeral service here at the church that I really struggled with. There was a young man who died in the community, and the family was a little rough around the edges, and I said, well, remember, this is a church. And they had trouble with that. You know, we had the service, and there were F-bombs flying in the church. You know, and I'm just going, I have no idea how to respond to that. We want to be welcoming. We want to be a place that helps people. But at the same time, you're going, wow. And I admit, boy, I did not handle that well, because at the end of the service, I could hardly go up and talk to him. I was so mad. Wanted to be holy, but there's got to be this welcoming too at the same time. And how do we do that? I think that's always a struggle for the church. I think about this too with smoking. You know, my last church, we had a lot of smokers in the congregation, and that's not a big an issue here in this congregation at all. But I also always thought, gee, what if we don't allow smoking on our church property? Would we really want somebody not to come to our church because they're a smoker? No, I'd want them in all the more. You know what I mean? We don't want to keep people out. We want to be a welcoming place. And recently, I was having a conversation with some other pastors about this. There's a Methodist church that has started a new outreach worship service that just really bugs me. This one is in a bar on Sunday morning, and they serve beer. Now, I got to tell you, I can't get my mind there, all right? I know people drink, and I know that's Jesus drank. What's the old joke? I'd respect him more if he didn't, but Jesus drank. No, we recognize that it's something that goes on in the world, but we also recognize, boy, one out of every 10 Americans over the age of 12 is either an alcoholic or a drug addict. Do we really want to encourage that? I mean, think about that. Wow. I would struggle with that. And especially, I actually went to high school in Germany, and our church there was a pub most of the time. It folded up, our church. We met in the British Sailors Society, and we worshiped there. But it was funny, because it was a pub most of the week. They were always forgetting and sending up drinks on the dumbwaiter. It would open up, and you know, during the middle of service, and there'd be all these drinks there. We go, huh, send it back down. You know, remember, we're worshiping now at this time. And my dad and I, because he was the biggest guy in the church, we would stand by the door to keep out the drunks. We'd kind of evaluate them. You know, are you too drunk to come in? Are you okay? Again, what do you do there? We want it to be welcoming, but we can't have totally drunk, inebriated people coming in either, because it has to be a holy place. So we struggle with these things. And we struggle with them as individuals. We struggle with them as a body. How do we minister and to people and welcome them in? At the same time, we try to strive to live a different kind of life in the world, but not of it. Welcoming, but also holy. And of course, a lot of this just involves getting rid of the negative. We know that the Bible tells us over and over again, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit to be made, have that image of God restored in us. We know that needs to take place. And that means, you know, accountability and getting rid of the dross. I was in a church once where we had an ad board chair, you know, one of the leaders in our church, maybe the most important leader in our church. And he came to me to talk. He said, I wanted you to know I'm having an affair. Now, I got to tell you, his wife was one of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. She was a very hard person to like or even get along with. And, you know, in a certain sense, I wasn't surprised, but his attitude was, well, she's a horrible person, so it's okay. And I'm going, no, that is not the case. He's saying, well, what should I do in the church? And I said, well, you know, I want you to hear this. We don't want you to go. You know, we want to surround you with love, but at the same time, you need, he said, don't look to me to tell you what to do. You kind of know what to do. You need to think and pray about this. And I'm going to give you a little bit of time to do it, but you're going to figure your way out of this problem, and you're going to do the right thing that God is actually calling you to do. Well, you know, we all know what he should do, and he knew what he should do. But I think sometimes we need to be challenged in that way to live the holy life that we know God is calling us to live. Now, at the same time, I'm talking about changing our lives. Sometimes the negatives are the very thing, I think, that God builds the beauty of his grace around. I mentioned a church I went to in Germany. I went to one other church there. It was the first church I found, and it was a high Anglican church where they had all this liturgy. And the pastor there was, it was kind of funny because it just gives you a different perspective on how things sometimes work. This guy was, in part, got the job because he was a famous athlete. But he was a cricketer, right? Somebody who plays cricket. So he was like a world-famous cricketer before he became a pastor. And to me, you know, it sort of gives you a new perspective. You know, I'd probably pay attention if he was a basketball player or a football player or a baseball player, but a cricketer, who cares, right? Of course, billions of people around the world care about that. but it kind of reveals something there. Anyhow, he would preach in this church, and I got to tell you, he was not a good preacher. Not only was he not a good preacher, but he only had 6 months' worth of sermons. So if you went to that church for 2 years, for a year, you heard every sermon twice. If you went there for 2 years like I did, I heard every sermon four times. And they weren't good to begin with. So you're kind of going, what's this about? He had one good sermon, though, yeah, at least in my opinion, one that resonated with me. And it was really about how God's at work in our lives. And he talked about how coal is just this lump of, you know, ugly black stuff. But over time, it becomes something beautiful. It turns into a diamond. And he talked about how pearls begin with this little bit of grit that irritates the oyster, and it begins to excrete this substance that goes around the dirt until it becomes a pearl, something beautiful that we treasure and admire. And he says, that's what God wants to do with us. I heard somebody sharing this in kind of a different way, but I think maybe even a more powerful way. I heard a speaker years ago who was talking about how God was using him, and he said, when I became a Christian, he said, I was a very angry, impatient person, and I knew that God needed to change me. And he said it was true. I needed to grow in patience. I needed to get rid of all of the anger. But after I'd been a Christian for a while, I realized that there was a reason why God had called somebody like me, and that was that God has things that he's impatient with, and God has things he's angry with. And he wanted to use my impatience and anger in the right way, you know. And that's what I've tried to learn to do, to be impatient at the things God is impatient with and angry at the things God is angry with. That's a challenging thing to do, isn't it? Well, just a quick review. Getting rid of the dross in our lives so that we become more holy. The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. That's C.S. Lewis's way of simply saying what we said from the start. We're not saved because we're good, but because of God's grace. And that grace still is at work in us, changing and transforming us. And in a certain sense, we were created all along, or maybe recreated through the power of the Holy Spirit, to become what this scripture talks about. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I read this week. This is somebody's summary of Romans 7. They said, it's sanctifying grace, which frees us to live for God. That's neat to think of. God's freeing us through his grace to live for him. And I'm just going to close with an illustration I often use. I use it so often that some of you could probably give it just as well as me. But Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback, says you should have a few of those, he says, so that everybody gets used to them. And it has to do with a talk I heard years ago from a pastor who was retiring. Usually those are the worst talks in the world because these guys are giving their final sermon, and you don't want to hear somebody's final sermon when they've been giving them for 40 years because they try to throw everything in, right? This guy, though, gave a very short one, and it was very sweet and to the point. He came in wearing a bolo tie, a string tie, and he had this beautiful stone on his neck. And he said, does everybody see this string tie I'm wearing? We all say yes. And he says, see this beautiful stone? I polished it myself. We all go, yes. He says, this stone is made, anybody know what this is made for, what this stone is? We all go, no. And he says, well, it's coprolite. And I have a picture of here what coprolite looks like when you find it. That is actually coprolite. He says, does anybody know what coprolite is? We all go, no. He says, coprolite is fossilized dinosaur dung. Okay? All right, fossilized dinosaur dung. And he said, I am wearing this on the day of my retirement. That's actually what it looks like, a stone like that. I'm wearing this on the day of my retirement because I want you to know that given enough time, God can make anything beautiful. Which I just love that illustration because to me it talks about what God's really doing. This is coprolite polished on the inside, by the way. You can see how it would make a beautiful stone to have. I think God is at work in our lives through his grace, with us, working out our salvation so that we are having that image of God restored in us and we are becoming something beautiful. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your grace at work in our lives. We thank you for it being a free gift that frees us from sin, but that restores in us your image. We pray, Lord, that we might avoid those things that bring us down, that we might live a life that is worthy of you and the gospel. But we pray, Lord, always that your grace be at work. Help us to be an inviting, welcoming, warm place that attracts people to us and to your word. And we pray, Lord, that we can always be a vessel that just helps people to find healing and wholeness. We lift this all up in your name. Amen.